And all of the commercialism of Christmas sort of fell away, and people were refocused on what is most important. He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is a spiritual dynamic that is released when the people of God come together and worship Him and pray to Him and serve Him. Something happens. And when they begin to respond to the Spirit, and even the people who don't know God are moved because something is happening in our midst that we don't fully understand. One of the most important ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be with the people of God regularly, to be with them in prayer, to be with them in service, to be with them in the worship of God. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts about a group of people together and the Holy Spirit moving in their midst? Acts chapter 13, just a few short verses. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And we don't have time to go through all the other 8 verses this morning. But chapter 13 opens with this marvelous looking at how the Holy Spirit works in the church, how He brings people into the work of God, how He sends them out, how He selects and picks out people and then empowers them for specific works. It is the Holy Spirit who is inviting us into the work of God. It is the Holy Spirit who is filling the people of God. And He does that first by calling God's people to the work. This all took place at a place called Antioch. Antioch, after Jerusalem, is probably the most important church in the first century. Antioch is mentioned twice in the New Testament. There are two Antiochs. There's Antioch that is in Turkey, in a place, the middle section of Pisidia, Turkey, in a place in about the middle of the what would be the Turkish country of Turkey now. But then there's the Antioch that's in Syria, and that's the Antioch that they're talking about here, the one that is in Syria. These two cities both bear the name Antioch. This is the place from which Paul and Barnabas first went out on their first missionary journey, at Antioch. For this is the place God has called His people to. Called them to start that first church. After Jerusalem, Antioch was the most important Christian center there in the first century. It was named for one of Alexander the Great's generals, 4 generals, his dad, Seleucus, named Antioch, the city of Antioch, after his father, Antiochus. It was about 15 miles from the sea in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean, not too far from Cyprus. Many Jews lived there. Many Romans lived there. Many Greeks lived there because that was a north-south road of commerce. It was also the shipping point for the caravans from the east. They would load their cargo to Antioch and then from Antioch to Seleucia on the coast, about 10 miles, 15 miles away, and they would ship it out to the Mediterranean. Right on that crossroads is where Paul founded this church. Many Jews were there because they had political privileges there. It was a Roman colony, a Roman city, and because of that, they had voting rights and other types of rights. It was a very important location. It was a cosmopolitan city. Jews and Greeks and Romans all lived together in harmony. And when the Christians were driven out of Jerusalem, they went up to Antioch because there were jobs there, just like many people are flooding out of Illinois and other overtaxed states, and they're coming to Iowa because there's less tax burden here. And there's jobs. Amen. Amen. You know, Antioch was a very important place. The church was composed of those who had been called out. For that is what ecclesia, the word that's used for a church here, that's what it means. Ecclesia, ek, out of ecclesia, to call, to be called out. all the ones who were called out. And it was in this place that there were prophets and teachers, it says. Prophets and teachers. We deal with a collection of people here gathered together, for that is what the church is. Those who've been gathered by the Holy Spirit. A prophet was someone who spoke forth the word of God, the will of God. They proclaimed what God wanted and what God was going to do. That's what a prophet did. It comes from two words, which means before and to say before. They interpreted their times. They proclaimed the divine message. We have examples of prophets throughout the book of Acts. Peter acted in the function of a prophet in Acts chapter 2. When all the disciples were glorifying God on the day of Pentecost, and they flooded out into the streets, and everybody said, well, they look like they're drunk. They're overcome. They look like they're drunk. He said, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel had said was going to coming, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter functioned in the role of a prophet. He interpreted the experience for the people. And he proclaimed the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Acts chapter 11, we have another prophet, Agabus. Agabus stands up in the middle of a church service and says, the Holy Spirit's telling me something. There's going to be a great famine all over the world. We need to prepare. And it took place during the reign of Claudius, Emperor Claudius. That was their function in the church. There were also teachers. This term for teacher is the same equivalent to rabbi. Today, the Jewish faith still has rabbis. Rabbi means my great one, my teacher. Teachers deal primarily with the written word, while prophets deal primarily with the immediate word of God. And both offices are listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. They are gifts given to the church for the building up of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They were both together, gathered together in this church at Antioch. And then there's a long list here, isn't there? They're named Barnabas and Simeon and also called Niger and Lucius and Menaean. They're all named. I think that's important because we forget sometimes that the church is not one person. It isn't the pastor. It isn't the head of the board of deacons. It isn't the treasurer. It isn't the skundisul teacher. It's a collection of people. The church is a group of individuals brought together by God. Barnabas, the one who was called the son of encouragement. One of the first things that Barnabas does, we talked about him last week, is he dedicated money to the church. He sold a piece of land. Maybe he had 10 or 20 acres in soybeans, and he sold it, and he gave the money to the church. He's called the son of encouragement. How encouraging it is for people to donate money to the church. Church couldn't function without people donating to it. Some of you have donated to the youth camp. It's made it possible for us to get materials and books and that sort of thing. Some of you donated to the mission work Jeannie went out on, or Madison went out on, or Keaton went out on a couple of years ago. Wouldn't be possible without donations. Then there's this fellow Simeon, who was also called Niger. His nickname was Blackie. That's what Niger means, Blackie. He was probably an African believer. He might have even been the one who was at the crucifixion. He may have been the Simon of Cyrene that helped Jesus carry his cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. We're not certain, but the name is the same. The name is the same. You have the Greek spelling in Acts, but you have the Greek form of the name in Acts. So both Simon and Simeon are the same name. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that he was the one who was dragged by the Romans to help Jesus carry his cross. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. This may have been the same name. Then we have this fellow Lucius. Lucius, who is, again, from Cyrene. Cyrene was a place in northern Africa. We have another African believer. He was no doubt, like Simeon, an African believer. Acts chapter 11, verse 20 tells some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. And they came to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks. They were involved in what God was doing. And then this fellow Menaean, who, as incredible as it sounds, was raised with Herod. They were brought up in the same home. It was not uncommon in the first century or among royalty to have kids that you would sort of bring in, foster kids, and raise them with the royalty so they would have somebody to play with. Even in England, they do this with Prince Charles's kids. They do this with Prince Andrew and the different ones. They had little kids from the neighborhood. Herod ruled Galilee during Jesus' ministry. He is the Herod who chopped off John the Baptist's head. Contrast him to this fellow Manaen. Both raised together in the same household. And one is glorifying God and one is chopping off the heads of God's prophets. There's a lot of historical evidence for this guy. Josephus' Antiquity of the Jews, chapter 15, tells us about this Manaen. He was also an Essene, kind of like one of those monks. He was a man who gifted early in life. He was gifted with foreknowledge of future events given to him by God. He is the one who prophesied and said that Herod would become king in that region. But there couldn't be a starker contrast between these two men. Here one in Essen, a person devoted to God, and Herod, notorious, adulterous, chopping off John the Baptist's head. But that too is a reality of the world that we live in, isn't it? And then Saul. Saul is mentioned last. Saul who will become Paul. Last in the list. Paul often called himself the last or the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And all of these are in the church. A variety of individuals. Just like in this church, there are a variety of individuals. All different, but gathered together by the Holy Spirit in the context of ministry. When does God, the Holy Spirit, speak? He speaks in the context of the gathered church. He speaks in the context of ministry while they were ministering. While they were ministering, God speaks. They were ministering to who? To the Lord. They were not trying to impress each other with how good they could sing or how well they could pray. They were ministering to the Lord. The Lord was the focus of their ministry. Over these several weeks, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you go about that? Well, one of the best ways is to be ministering to the Lord. For it is in the context of ministering to the Lord that something spiritual, something supernatural begins to happen in us. I suggest to you this probably went on for a period of days because it says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They didn't just skip lunch or dinner. I suggest to you this probably went on for a period of days. We're going to have 3 days up there at the youth camp. We're not going to fast, I hope, but we're going to be spending time away with God. And then we're going to have Bible conference in August, and we're going to be spending time away with God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8 says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve Him, and to bless Him in His name until this day. To stand before Him, to serve Him, and to bless Him. What does ministering to the Lord involve? Well, first it involves showing up. And oh, how hard it is for some people to just show up. Woody Allen said 90% of life is just showing up. To stand before the Lord, to serve the Lord, to do the things that God wants done, and to bless Him, to say He's good, like we did this morning already. Little kids can do this. Samuel was only 3 or 4 years old when he was ministering before the Lord. Old people can do this, and everybody in between. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is, again, another example of people ministering to the Lord. Now, these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord. They hung around the box and sang. Today we sit around the box and just stare. You know, we just stare at the thing in our hand, the little box in our hand. In that video, we heard them singing, "He shall reign forever and ever." That's the declaration of the truth of God. That's something the world needs to know. Who's going to be in charge forever and ever? It's not us. That's ministering to the Lord. Declaring the truth is ministry to God. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The expanse, their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." This word for ministry is the word we get our word liturgy from. Every church has a liturgy. It has an order of service that it follows. We had one this morning. The boys opened the service, then we had an opening prayer, then we sang some songs, then we had the message, then we're going to have a closing song at the end. Religious duties, serving, ministering to God, singing to God. Do you know what current research shows? Places like MIT up there in Massachusetts, they study the deep mysteries of the universe. They're studying bioacoustics, bio, life, acoustic, sound, the sounds that life produces. We are today sitting in the midst of a concert that we can't even hear, but all around us, voices are singing. Subsonic voices and ultrasonic voices. The lowly little carbon atom that fills our body. The electron shell around that little atom. And we have multitudes of them in us and in those wooden benches and everywhere around us. They produce musical scales the same as the Gregorian chant. The chant that the monks used to do in the monastery. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every carbon atom produces a musical scale notes. That's going on right now, every day. At the other end of the spectrum, you have the blue whale. It's 111 feet long, the biggest one they've ever found. Whales' songs are so powerful, they travel for thousands of miles across the ocean. Imagine having a voice like that. Talk about Pavarotti. Consider all the birds around us. The meadowlark has a range of 300 notes. The lowly meadowlark that you drive by every day. Mockingbirds can sing over 400 different songs. They can even imitate the sounds of other animals. Even earthworms make music. You don't think that's true? These guys at MIT have found out that earthworms make a faint staccato musical sounds while they crawl through the earth. All of creation is singing. Arnold Sommerfeld, German physicist and pianist, has discovered that the hydrogen atom emits 100 different frequencies. That's more musical notes than are on a piano. Each hydrogen atom, if we could hear it, all of creation is singing and ministering unto the Lord. Why else did he make it but to show forth his glory and his power and his majesty? It's we that don't have the ears to hear. And while they were ministering to the Lord, what happens? God responds. God responds. We talk to somebody, what happens? They talk back to us, don't they? We hit the tennis ball over the net, they hit it back. There's this divine dialogue that's going on when we take the time to slow down and to minister to God. God begins to speak to us. He begins to speak to us. He begins to express himself. Set apart for me. Set apart for me. This is one of the most important theological passages on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Because what does the Holy Spirit say? Set apart for me. Uses the first person personal pronoun. Me. The Holy Spirit calls himself me. Calls himself me. He's a person. Set apart for me. Paul and Barnabas. This word to set apart, it means to be selected out for a specific purpose, to be separated for a divine purpose. purpose, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, when God, Paul says, had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, and pleased to reveal his son to me, God set me apart. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. God chooses whoever he wills. God is in the business of selecting people for different jobs, called to the work, the ergon, the activity, the thing that I want them to do on a regular basis. The same kind of good works that in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas, a woman full of good works. How are we full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're about ministering to God. We're about doing what God wants. Why else does God fill us? So we can do what he wants. Maybe the reason we aren't filled is because we aren't doing what God wants. God provides power so we can do what he wants. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. There are so many important theological points in this passage. Number one, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the gathered church. It's not stated if this was an inner voice or an audible voice that came on the air, but he was speaking to the people. You know, we pray here on Sunday mornings, and you'll usually hear me say something like, let's pray for Andrew, like I did this morning. And then I'll pause. And it's in the pause that I wait. Okay, God, do you have something you want to say to me? That's why we pause. It's good to pause. It gives you time to think. Catch your breath. If we stood at a tennis net and just hit balls across, wouldn't be much of a game, would it? The Holy Spirit is a person. He says, I and me in this passage. He is not an impersonal force. We're not just talking to the air. The Holy Spirit has a will. He chooses Paul and Barnabas. Just like he chose Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Go, for Paul is my chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Just like the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias to go to Paul, now the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church saying, give me Barnabas and Paul. God's people are called to do specific works on earth. We each have something to do, something that God ordained from the beginning of time and eternity for us to do. Maybe your job is to raise children, to raise the next generation of leaders. I don't want to give you bad news this morning, but you're not going to be on this earth forever. One of these days, we're all going to croak. They're the future. Some of you have been called to raise the future, to raise up godly leaders, to raise up godly men and women, to take our place. Carry on the work. Some of you are called to build businesses, grow crops. Where would we be without the farmers? Starving is where we'd be. All you have to do is look at places in the world where farms are in a wreck and look what's happening in those countries. Everyone is called to some ministry, whether it's raising children, raising crops, playing music. Joseph Haydn, who wrote so many wonderful symphonies, said, I was often wrestling with obstacles of every kind. My physical, mental strength were running low. It was hard for me to persevere in the path on which I had set my feet. But there was a secret voice that spoke to me in those moments and said, there are so few happy and contented people here below. Sorrow and anxiety pursue them everywhere. Your work may someday become a spring from which the careworn may draw a few moments of rest and refreshment. God's called some of you to make music. He's called other men to raise hogs. Bob Hudson was a Christian He got out of the army in 1956. He loved raising hogs. That's all he wanted to do, raise hogs. But he thought he should probably get some more schooling, so he got an accounting degree. And then he got his first farm, his first hog farm. And there was a problem. The sows weren't producing. What's wrong? So he prayed about it. He said, Lord, give me a sign. If you want me to leave this, the farm, and do something else, then just confirm it to me. If all my sows are sterile, if I don't have any new shoats, any new little baby pigs, then I'll know you want me to do something else. And guess what happened? None of them produce any pigs, any litters. At the same time, World Gospel Mission needed an accountant. So he went to work for them. And 25 years later, God told him about a need in Honduras. You know where this is going, don't you? They needed a hog farm person down there in Honduras. He started a hog farm in Honduras. He has given jobs to 25 men. God has a timing in our lives. He called them to, for a time, to be an accountant, but then to start going back to raising hogs. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority, sent them out. Paul says in Acts 16, God called us to preach the gospel to them. What's the work that God's called you to today? What is it that the Holy Spirit selected you for? And have we answered the call? Are we working in partnership with God, the Holy Spirit? Or are we just busy doing our own thing? God fills us with the Spirit so we could fulfill the call that's on our life. Now, most of us at this point would have said, okay, Barnabas and Saul, get your suitcase and get ready to go. No, look at verse 3. How does God send people out into the work through the local church? Verse 3, what did they do? They fasted and prayed. Do you know what that means, of course? You don't just fast for one day, usually. They spend another, at least 2 or 3 days, praying and fasting after the Holy Spirit said this. That's a good thing. They wanted to be sure this is what God wanted them to do. Sometimes the time between when God calls us and he sends us can be years. Think about Flo. Not the Flo who sells Progressive Insurance on TV, but the Flo that was born in 1820, in Derbyshire, England. At 16 years old, in a church service, she felt like God was telling her, I want you to do something. I have something for you to do. And guess what happened? 7 years went by. She told others about this. They said, no, that's not. She wanted to help people who were sick. No, that's not what we want you to do. Well, she went out anyway. Her family was very wealthy, had a large English estate. They had little tenant farmers on the estate. She went and started a cottage ministry. Not making cottage cheese, but visiting little cottages where all these poor farmers were. She began taking care of them, providing food and medical help. At the age of 24, she met the famous hymn writer Samuel Howe, who wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. She said, do you think it's suitable for a young English woman to devote herself to working in hospitals? He said, go forward. Everybody else was telling her that's not what proper young ladies do. He said, go forward. And guess what happened? 9 years later, 9 years passed by. She was 16 when God called her. Now she's 34. But during that 9 years, she studied nursing from books. She studied nursing in European hospitals. She studied nursing in Germany, in England, in France. And then in 1854, the war in Crimea broke out. And she heard about the terrible conditions in the hospitals at the war front. So she got 38 friends, and they went to see what they could do. Of course, her name was Florence Nightingale. When she got there, there was a 50-50 chance if you went to the hospital, you'd die. The death rate was almost 50% in the hospital. We think medicine's bad today. People, there are mistakes to make. If you went in the door, there was a 50-50 chance you were going to die in there. But because this woman was fulfilling the call of God on her life, that death rate went down to 3%. Does God have something for you to do? You bet your bippy he does. And yeah, it may take 10 years for you to get there, but it's important. It was important to the soldiers that were dying on the front lines. God has something for everyone on this earth to do. They prayed over them, and then they sent them out. They prayed over them, and they laid hands on them and sent them out. Oh, the things you could say about this appendage. We hardly even think about these things. It is astounding what God has done in giving us hands. Again, MIT has a whole division there, whole research study department called haptics, all study about the hands, what the hands can do. It's only now when we have supercomputers that we're able to begin to simulate some of the things the hand can do. Pressure sensors, moisture sensors, all the different things, heat sensors. Your hand is an amazing thing. Through our hands, we welcome. We join together with others. Through our hands, we give help. We lift up. Through our hands, we affirm us. Oh, affirm. You did that this morning. You affirmed these two young men with your hands. We celebrate. We direct. It's over there. We appeal. Come on, help me out here. Think of all the things you do with your hands. Or we send people away. Get out of here. You know, when we touch someone, something is communicated beyond our words. We express how we feel about that other person with our hands and our touch. And when they laid hands on these men, they were saying, "We're with you. You're not going out there alone. We're with you. We got you covered." We pray that some portion of the Spirit's power and strength will transfer to you. Would you like to go through life never being touched? What an empty life that would be. They laid hands on them and they sent them out. And look at this. Verse 3 says, they sent them away. Verse 4 says, being sent out, what? By the Holy Spirit. They sent them, and the Holy Spirit sent them. The Holy Spirit and the church was working together, which is what God's plan is. And they sent them out. Do we understand that the Holy Spirit works through the gathered church? That's a good reason to come to church every Sunday, because you never know who's going to show up and what God's going to do. God may surprise you. Do we see that in the context of the gathered church, God speaks and acts and chooses and directs? How much do we value this little hour we spend on Sunday morning? You have 168 hours in a week. This is only one. It's not even a hundredth of your week. And the difficulty you have in convincing people that it's important to be with other Christians every week. Oh, it's so hard. We need it, folks. We need it if we're going to be filled with the Spirit. We need it. We need it to do the work of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters in the church, and we thank you for all the different gifts that you've given in this church, all the different talent and ability, all the different ways in which you are glorified through this body, the Lord. And Lord, if the whales can sing to you, and the birds can sing to you, and the atoms can sing to you, Lord, then we can sing too. If they can, all creation can minister to you, Lord, we can minister to you too. How much more because we're made in your image. May you be glorified in this church, Lord, and as we go out this Sunday afternoon and go up to the park and we begin to minister to those kids and we minister in that setting, may you be glorified. May you be glorified and may lives be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the